Turning back to 2 Thessalonians, first chapter. We're coming this morning to verse 3 and verse 4. I'd like to welcome those who are visiting with us this morning also. It's always good to have visitors in our service. And we're delighted when we can welcome visitors, and we want to do that again today. We trust that God will bless you as you meet with us this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I've entitled this opening message on 2 Thessalonians very simply, A Church to Thank God For. A Church to Thank God For. And you'll notice that Paul gives reasons there in verse 3 and verse 4 why he thanks God for this church of the Thessalonians. So that's with our Bibles open there at that chapter. Let's just bow in a further word of prayer, please. Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy precious word. We bless thee for this opportunity that we have in this meeting to draw around thy word today. And we ask for thy blessing to be upon us. Lord, we know that the entrance of thy word giveth light. We pray that thou would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That, Lord, thou wilt speak to our hearts. That this might not merely be a sermon, but Lord, cause it to be a message from thee. That, Lord, thou wilt speak to every soul gathered before thee in this house. Put thy word into my mouth now, I pray. Fill me, O God, with thy Holy Spirit, and bless our time in this chapter. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul's interest in the church of Thessalonica can be traced right back to those remarkable days of blessing when he visited that city on his second missionary journey. When Paul came into this city, it was really a center of vice and sin. It was a Macedonian society renowned for its pagan customs. Like many other cities of that particular era, it was full of empty, sensual, and perverse pleasures. The people were taken up with worldly entertainment. Life revolved around the vain things of sense and time. Men lived for time and had little thought of eternity. Money making and merry making went hand in hand. And while there was a synagogue in Thessalonica, and therefore some kind of religion, many of the Jews were unbelievers. The gospel was ignored, and the word of God was forgotten. But when Paul and his friends came into this place and preached the gospel of the free grace of God, when they exalted the person and the work of Jesus Christ, when they declared how that Christ had died for sins according to the scriptures, and had rose again the third day and then ascended to heaven, God was pleased to bless that word. He was pleased to bless the preaching of the gospel. And though many refused it, there were some who embraced the Savior as he was offered in the gospel. A number of the Thessalonians turned from their idols to serve the living and the true God. They received the word, not as the word of man, but as the word of the living God. And they believed on Christ, and they passed from death unto life. Paul and his friends as well had the joy, the intense joy of seeing a number of those people born again by the Spirit of God. Now, though Paul could not remain in that city very long, a great bond had been formed between him and these new believers. They may have been out of his sight, but they certainly weren't out of his mind. He loved them in the Lord. He had an overwhelming burden to see their spiritual well-being. He maintained a very close interest in their spiritual development. And when Paul later wrote to this church and then discovered while they were going on with God, he thanked God for all that God had done for them. In fact, that thought of thanksgiving is one of the outstanding features of 1 Thessalonians. Paul had only seen the triumph of grace in these lives, but he thanked God for that grace in these lives. If you mark the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." That's how he opens the first letter. He's given thanks to Almighty God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And there's a note of thanksgiving again. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." Paul emphasizes his thanksgiving to Almighty God. Men and women, the importance of those verses ought not to be lost on us. Paul marked the encouragement that he had received in the work of God. He counted the blessings. He remembered how God had moved and how God had blessed. He remembered how God had answered prayer, and he praised God for those things. And if we're honest, we are all too often slow to thank God for his mercies to us. We are often overcome by the mists and by the shadows and by the discouragements that we fail to notice the many encouragements that God sends to his work. Paul was not like that. God had not been slack in his promise, and Paul had not been slack in his praise. Now that theme of thanksgiving continues right into Paul's second letter to this church. And here it is even more intense. Look at verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet." Paul was so overwhelmed by the goodness of God to this congregation. He was so taken by the spiritual progress that they had made. He was so moved by the reports of the advance of this church that he was bound, or indebted, as the word is. He was indebted to thank God for the Thessalonian Christians continually. That begs the question, what was it about this church that resulted in such enthusiastic praise and thanksgiving? What was happening among the Thessalonian believers that so moved Paul to speak in this way? What was so encouraging about them that he could not but thank God continually for them? Well, the answer to that question lies in the words of our text, verses 3 and 4. And these words highlight three things that made this a church to thank God for. It ought to be the prayer of every genuine Christian here, the prayer of every genuine believer, that these things could be said of us. Why did Paul thank God? Why was he bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, for the church in Thessalonica? Well, there are three reasons. Notice with me, first of all, this was a church that increased in the faith. Many of the New Testament churches commenced well. When God was pleased to move and save souls, there was a genuine desire to go on and through with him. Saving grace was followed by spiritual growth. Salvation was followed by sanctification. And when these believers were brought into Christ, there was evidence of them being built up in Christ. The early New Testament churches flourished under the gospel. But as time went on, some of those congregations showed signs of spiritual declension. There was evidence that their initial ardor was growing dim. There were signs amongst them of spiritual backsliding. Signs, evidences that there was a spiritual departure taking place. You remember the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, when he says to that church, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He has occasion in chapter 5 and verse 7 to say, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? And here Paul is writing to correct this Corinthian church, or this Galatian church. And he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel which ye heard of me. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Who did beat you back? Who did check you in your Christian life? And the thought is that these Galatian believers had been pushed back in their living for the Lord. They had not made the progress that was expected of them. They had not advanced the way Paul thought they ought to have advanced, or that in a way that would have glorified the Lord. They had been hindered in their Christian life. You think of the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, one of the strongest of all the New Testament churches, faithful in their labor, earnest in their service, diligent in their stand, strong in their defense of the gospel. And yet you read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, the Lord saying, I have somewhat against you. Ye have left your first love. They had lost sight of Christ. Amid all their service, they had missed their Savior. In all of their labors, they had left their love for the Lord. And they were charged with having left their first love. There is a sign of spiritual detention. I think of the church at Laodicea. And if ever there was a tragedy in the cause of God, it was that church. Christ has to speak to them over there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. They boasted of all that they had. They thought they had need of nothing. And Christ reminds them that they were naked and blind and that they were wretched. And the Lord has to tell them that they need to deal with him. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Such was the state of things in that congregation. Such was the state of things in that church, that the Savior was outside the door. They had lived in such a carnal, careless fashion that the Lord had withdrawn himself. And that church had behaved in such a sinful way that the Lord had gone and they hadn't even noticed it. Let me just say this, it's possible for a church to go back. It's possible for a congregation to lose out with God. It's possible for a people who have known the blessing of God in the past to be taken up with other things, that it neglects the better part. Oh yes, it might be sound in theology, and it ought to be. But it might make little progress in spiritual things. And that's how it was with many of the New Testament churches. It's extremely refreshing to read that that was not the case with this Thessalonian church. Look at the words of verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. This was a church that was growing. This was a church that was going on with God. Now, the reference here in verse 3 is not stressing a numerical growth. There is such an emphasis these days on church numbers. And spiritual progress is often measured in terms of numerical strength. And many churches are planning their services so as to attract the crowds. And all kinds of things are introduced, and all kinds of gimmicks are provided, and all kinds of entertainment are planned to increase church numbers. And much of it dishonors God. Much of it grieves the Spirit. And that's the growth that seems to be all important, a numerical growth. My friend, I think that misses the point entirely. They don't misunderstand me here. I long for numerical growth as much as any other person. I would love to see, dearly love to see, multitudes join us. But there is a growth much more important than numerical. And it's the spiritual growth of a congregation. The faith of the Thessalonian believers
grew exceedingly.
It was not so much their numbers that were growing. It was their faith that was growing. And the word grow there simply means to increase or to become greater. In other words, their faith was developing. There was a going on with God. There was a building up in the faith. There was an establishing of these saints. They matured spiritually. They grew in grace. You'll notice with me here that this increase in faith was the result of God's mercy. Mark carefully the words of verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Paul thanked God for the progress in this church, for the simple reason the progress in the church was all of God. It was God who blessed this congregation. It was God who had saved these people. And it was God who had strengthened them in the faith. It was God who had opened their hearts to the gospel. It was God who established their hearts in the gospel. It was God who imparted faith to them. It was God who increased that faith in them. See, if Spurgeon made the point, faith is the gift of God in its beginnings, and it is equally the gift of God in its increase. The spiritual progress was not by some magical formula followed by the Thessalonians. This growing in faith, this increasing in spirituality, was not by some mystical formula that they followed. It was by virtue of their saving union with Christ. If you link the words of verse 1 to the words of verse 3, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This church was in Christ. This church was in union with Christ. And because of that union with Christ, they grew in their faith. Christ was the vine, and they were the branches. And because they were joined to Him, they increased in their faith. It was all of God. I think it's quite remarkable when you begin to compare 1 Thessalonians with 2 Thessalonians. If you turn back with me to chapter 3 of Paul's first letter, and notice what he prays. Notice what he prays in verse 12. And keep in mind what we're noticing in chapter 1 and verse 3 of the second letter. Paul prays, "And the Lord make you to increase." The Lord make you to increase. And Paul prayed that because Paul understood that it is the Lord who causes spiritual growth. It is the Lord who increases His people. It is the Lord who gives the blessing. And therefore he prays, "The Lord make you to increase." That's why the disciples prayed in Luke 17 and verse 5, "Lord, increase our faith." Because they knew that if their faith was to grow, if their faith was to increase, it would be by the Lord. Believer, that must ever be our prayer. You remember what Paul said, and we've had occasion to think in this in times past, to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul watered, Paul planted, and Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. It was God who gave the increase. They have no responsibility. That does not mean the Christian can just sit back in his life, engage in whatever kind of behavior he pleases, and expect God to increase him spiritually. That's not what's been taught here. We must obey the Scriptures. We must pray with a sincere and earnest heart. We must separate ourselves from sin. We must live close to God. We must strive after holiness. And as we do those things, and as we desire to do those things, God will increase our faith. And He will establish us in the paths of righteousness. It was all of God, and it was the result of God's mercy. You notice with me here also that this increase of faith was remarkably extensive. Just underline in your Bible the words of verse 3 very carefully. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Literally, it is beyond measure, far above or over beyond. And the idea has to be that these believers had made tremendous progress in their Christian lives, although they were relatively new converts, and although they had endured many afflictions, and although they faced many questions, and though they encountered much by way of opposition, their faith had increased far above what many had expected. They had grown in faith exceedingly. It was remarkable the progress this church had made. Makes me think back to those words of Jacob to Joseph, Genesis chapter 49, verse 22. Jacob's about to die and he's bringing his sons around him. He's speaking of them and speaking to them in regard to the things of God, and he speaks of Joseph. He says, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall." Now there's a picture of progress. There's a picture of extensive growth. The branches are going over the wall. There's a spreading out. There's a going on. There's a fruitfulness. There's an extension. There's an expansion. There's an increase. There's a growth there. And that's undoubtedly the idea here in the church at Thessalonica. Here were people who had increased in their faith exceedingly. There was a going on with God. It's a tragedy, but so many Christians were going back. Some cases going back at an alarming rate. Oh, that we would know spiritual growth at an alarming rate. Oh, that we would know God coming and moving upon us in such a remarkable way that at the end of a year, when we come back to review the work of God as we ponder in our lives at different seasons of our lives and do a time of self-examination, wouldn't it be a tremendous thing to be able to note that we have grown in our faith exceedingly? That God has so blessed us that we're praying more than ever. We're drinking the Word of God more than ever. We have a deeper love for Christ more than ever. Oh, for that kind of testimony. Oh, for that kind of reputation. Oh, for that kind of blessing in this congregation where our faith grows exceedingly. Notice with me also that this increased faith was evident and encouraged other saints. These were not secretive disciples at all in the city of Thessalonica. There was nothing covert about the faith of these believers. They were glad to identify themselves with Christ. They were not ashamed of their Christian testimony. They let it be known. And it was evident that they were growing. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. He says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God." He's boasting. He tells others of their faith. He's telling them of how this church is growing. And they take encouragement from that. It's a great blessing to them. They're greatly heartened. And he speaks of them as an example of true Christian living. Here's a church that's going on. Here's a church that's increasing in its faith. And believer, increased faith is something we all should desire. God would have us to go on. It's not God's will for you to go back. It's not God's will for you to grow cold in your Christian life. It's not God's will for you to grow careless in your seasons of prayer. It's not God's will for you to go back from following the Lord. It's not God's will for you to be taken up with the things of the world, so much so that the things of God become a secondary thing. It's not God's will that we imbibe the spirit of this age. It's God's will that we grow. That we grow spiritually. It's God's will that we live faithfully.
It's God's will that we increase spiritually in every aspect of our spiritual life. And believer, let me ask you this. How is it with you? How is it with you this morning? Can you say that you've grown in the faith? That you love the Lord more today than you ever did? And there's as strong a burden in your heart as ever there was for the cause of Christ. We ought to pray that God would increase our faith. And that's something to thank God for. Something to thank God for in a church when there are signs of spiritual growth. I'm speaking to some this morning, you don't have faith at all. Your faith is not increasing for the simple reason you have no faith in Christ. Here we're a church that was full of believers. And Paul speaks in verse 8 of those who did not believe the gospel. He speaks of Christ coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while there he was speaking to some who had faith, he was also referring to a situation that would come upon those who had not faith. And some of you here have no faith in Christ. And if you live and die like that, Christ will come taking flaming vengeance on you because you've obeyed not the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a tragedy that is. In the midst of those who are growing in the faith, there are some here who are denying the faith.
Paul thanked God for this church because it was a church that increased in the faith. Notice with me, secondly, this was a church that abounded in their fellowship. When Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians, he spoke very often on the subject of harmony and unity among the saints of God. If you look at chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, that verse we mentioned already where Paul prayed, the Lord make you to increase. Notice what he says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Then look at chapter 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He comes back to that theme in the next chapter, chapter 5 and verse 13. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Three times in his first letter, Paul urges them to watch. He urges these new converts to be careful, lest a divisive spirit rises among them. He doesn't want them to fall into disunity. He doesn't want them to fall into separate parties within the church or separate ranks. He longed for this and he prayed for this, that they would abound in love toward each other. And God answered that prayer. Look at verse 3, our text. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And that's what he had prayed in chapter 3 and verse 12. He had prayed that God would make them to increase and that they would abound in love one toward another. And now he comes back and he says, I see that. I've heard this. And I'm bound to give thanks to God for you. Because I hear reports that you are abounding in love, the one toward the other. And if you mark the language very carefully, in verse 3, he says, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. He couldn't be any more comprehensive than that. The love, charity of every one of you all toward each other abounded. In other words, every one of them in the church had love that was abounding towards each other. There was a very strong bond of Christian love here. Very strong bond of fellowship among the saints. to take the words of Psalm 133, they were dwelling together in unity. Let me say this, God would have it that way amongst his people. He would not only have us to increase in our faith, he would have us to abound in our fellowship, in our Christian love, the one for the other. I want you to see this. There was fellowship here because of their position in Christ. This is where the ecumenical movement greatly distorts and twists Scripture for its own devilish purposes. You see, the argument today is that we should all be one. All religious groups together. All faiths equal, all worship acceptable, all priests and ministers and monks and popes and bishops the same. Doesn't matter who you are or what you are, doesn't matter what you believe or who you worship, it doesn't matter where you are or what you do, we should all be together. That's the modern idea of ecumenism. Bring all different faiths to one. But the basis of fellowship and the basis of union is never mentioned. My friend, that's a fatal flaw. That's something that God abominates. True Christian unity can only exist among those who are united in Christ. That's why Paul starts the letter by saying to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not just a customary greeting. Paul is not just using those phrases as a way of introduction. When he speaks of this church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking here of the fact that these saints were in Christ. They were members of Christ's body. They were united to him by faith. They were in him because of his blood, that his blood had washed them from sin, and now they were one in Christ. Therefore, there's ground for fellowship, and there's a basis for brotherly love. There's a very foundation here for unity among the saints because they were in Christ. That's not the case with the ecumenical movement. That's not the case when it comes to worship and fellowship with the Roman Catholic Church. It is not a Christian church. There can only be unity, and there ought to be unity amongst the people of God and amongst a congregation where there are those who are saved by grace because of our position in Christ, because we are members of his body, and because we have been washed by his blood. This fellowship also is a mark of their spirituality. It's no surprise that a people who increase in faith also abound in love. Those two things are inseparably connected. If you turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says this. He says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now there's something that we ought to mark. He says we ought to give all diligence. And what he's going to deal with here is growing in grace. Going on with God. He says beside this, 2 Peter 1 verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That's the idea of increasing. That's the idea of growing. That is the thought of developing as a Christian, maturing as a believer. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. As the faith grows, as the faith increases, there will be evidence of brotherly love. There will be evidence of charity. There will be evidence of harmony amongst the people of God.
So he says in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul visits this theme so often when he writes to the churches. He said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints." He speaks of their faith first, then he speaks of their love unto all the saints. My friend, those two things are connected. If our faith is increasing, if we're living close with God, if we're walking with the Lord, if we're desirous to go on with God, one of the marks of that, one of the evidences of increased faith will be an increased love for each other in the Lord. There will be this harmony, this unity, this brotherly kindness, this going on together in the cause of Christ. And that's something to thank the Lord for. That's something to be thankful for. We ought to strive for that. Notice too that this fellowship was a means of strength and blessing to the Christians. There was a mutual benefit when these believers were united. Psalm 133 speaks of unity among the brethren being a blessed thing. And you can't read these chapters and not detect the strength and the blessing and the profit the Thessalonian Christians gained from the unity that was among them. Now, of course, they had different personalities. They had different issues, and we'll come to that later on in the book. But there was fellowship among the saints. There was a fellowship among the saints. In fact, that fellowship was abounding. It was evident. As their faith was increasing, so their fellowship was abounding. And that's the way it is. Let me say this, that's a vital part of living the Christian life. But let's not just view it as a mere doctrinal matter. Let's not think of brotherly love and of unity and of fellowship as something that's just a theological issue. It ought to be practical. And as our charity, our love toward each other abounds, it will become evidently practical. Have a word of encouragement for each other. Pray for each other. Care for each other. Proverbs 18 and 24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." It ought to be like that in the Church of Christ. It's another mark of a church to thank God for. Where there is unity among the saints, and where their love toward each other abounds. They increased in their faith. They abounded in their fellowship. Let me say one last thing. A church to thank God for is a church that continued in the fight. You mark the language of 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." They mark the word patience there. He speaks of their patience, "for your patience and faith." I think you should link those words together. He speaks first about their faith. He speaks secondly about their charity or their love. And then he speaks about their patience. And the word patience means more than just waiting. It carries the idea of steadfastness. It has the idea of endurance or constancy. One commentator suggests it is the characteristic of a man who is not moved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. The word patience there has the thought of a man standing and enduring and remaining steadfastly confident and constant, even though he's in the midst of great trial and great suffering. That's undoubtedly true of these Thessalonian Christians. Their patience is linked with their persecution. Notice what Paul says in verse 4, "so that we ourselves glory in you
in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Here were believers in the midst of a hot battle. I return to this next Lord's Day in the will of God. But I want you to see this. They were facing trouble. These Thessalonian Christians were in a city that was pagan, in a place that was perverse, a place where they were being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. They were in the hot center of a spiritual conflict. They were suffering for their stand for Jesus Christ. They were in the midst of a spiritual fight. But they endured and they had patience. And even though they were facing these horrendous persecutions, and although they were in the midst of this terrible fight, they were standing fast for God. They were not moved, they were not shaken, they were not swayed by what was taking place. They were patiently enduring in the midst of all their persecutions and tribulations. They're in the fight, but they're continuing in that fight. My friend, that's the mark of a church to thank God for. How many churches down through the history, even take our own province, and many churches have given up in the fight. Instead of standing against the trends of modern liberal theology, instead of standing against the trends of the ecumenical movement, the pressures of the world, and many churches have just caved in and gone the way of the world and turned into apostasy. That went back from following the Lord. The battle came and the mighty fell. And here's a little church in Thessalonica. Their faith has increased, their love has abounded, and they're continuing in the midst of the fight. They're standing fast, they're laboring on for the Lord, they're doing what they can. They're enduring in the midst of trouble. And that's what Paul told young Timothy to do when he set out in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and outlined to him the perilous times of the last days. And he told him of all the marks that were going to come and all the works of the devil and all of the apostasy and all of the turning away from the things of God. And then he says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of him thou hast learned them. Timothy, don't be swayed by this. Expect it to come. Be ready for it. But continue in the things that you have learned. Stand fast, Timothy. Continue in the fight. Don't give up, but go on. And that was the great encouragement that Paul had when he heard from this church in Thessalonica. Their faith had increased, their love had abounded, and they were constant in the fight. And so he says, we are bound. I can do nothing else. I can do nothing else. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. A church to thank God for. May it always be said of us that these things are evident, that there is an increasing in the faith, there is a binding in our fellowship, and there's a continuance in the fight for God. May God help us, may God bless us, may it ever be our testimony that this is a church to thank God for. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. Lord, we ask of thee that what we have been thinking of this church in Thessalonica, Lord, might be true of us as well. That, Lord, we would increase in the faith. Deliver us, Lord, save us as a people from going back. And, oh God, let us march on and possess the ground that is yet to be possessed. Let us go on and claim the mountain for thee. And oh God, we ask that thou wilt bring us more and more to enjoy the fullness of blessing in this area for thy glory. We ask, Lord, thou wilt help us to abound in our fellowship the one with the other. We thank thee for Christ, our head. We thank thee for all who are members of his body. We pray, Lord, that each one who knows Christ, there will be that love toward the other. And Lord, thy blessing rest upon us there too. Keep us faithful in the fight of the ages, we pray. Help us, Lord, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Lord, remember us, we pray. Remember us as a congregation and all our plans for the future. Lord, put thy hand upon them, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that the days that we're coming into may be days of signal blessing, days of power, days of growth, Lord, as we have been thinking already, that, Lord, thou wilt add to the church such as should be saved. Remember those who are not saved in this meeting. Some have not faith in Christ. Lord, challenge their hearts and speak to them today, we pray, and save them by thy grace, we ask. Part us now with thy blessing, in thy fear and with thy favour. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.